Verses 1 through 11, although our focus will be on just the first few verses of this passage tonight. We are doing a series here in the evening service together on prayer this year, and starting this off with a time on fasting and prayer. And this will be the fifth of those meditations. The first time together, we looked at moving mountains, Jesus promised through our praying that we can overcome obstacles by devoting ourselves to fasting and praying. We really saw how fasting puts a hunger to our prayers and shows an earnestness of desire as we seek the Lord. We also saw that fasting can help us gain strength from on high as we come to the Lord. It's a wonderful way of seeking guidance from God as we fast and want to know what God's will is for our futures. We can also repent of our sin. And kind of tied into that last meditation on repenting of our sin is the one tonight where we're going to be looking at how fasting and prayer can help us in the struggle to overcome temptation as the people of God. And so I'd like to read this passage to you. We're really trying to grow in our discipline. We all acknowledge that this isn't something that, especially I think here in the West, that American Christians readily do, is spend times in fasting and prayer. And I've given you a fairly easy challenge in one sense to make, although it's always a sacrifice to do this. But in between the services, just calling you to think about giving up at least one meal during that time where you can spend time seeking the Lord in the ways that we're looking at together. And so I hope you'll continue to consider that as we think upon this topic and try to really follow, as we see here, the model of our own God, our own Lord in this discipline. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, and he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, as we come before you this evening, we thank you that you have sent your Son as our Savior into this world. We thank you for this record of his life. And we pray, O God, that we would not only see how he became our Savior, but also how we are to follow him, that we are to imitate him where it is possible for us to do so. And so we pray that we could learn from his teaching and from his example, even this evening. For we ask and pray it in Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, think about this account of our Lord's life. The scene is bare. Stripped away are all the crowds, the cities, the cries for help that seem to accompany our Lord's ministry daily. Out in the wilderness, where there's no one else around, Jesus was not performing any miraculous works even. Now, he was tempted to do so, as we read, but he declined to do so.
He was preaching really to no one, unless we want to call his interactions with the devil, which I guess we could, preaching. But it would lead, of course, to no redemption. No person is receiving the personal attention of the Lord here as he's out in the wilderness. At least it could seem that way. It would appear that he's far away from all these crowds, even his own disciples. And we could conclude that perhaps no one else is really benefiting from his time out there in the wilderness as he's fasting, as he has entered into a period of quietness and really non-activity before he really embarked fully on his public ministry. Yet out there in this barren wasteland, we do see our Lord serving God. And truly, in serving God, he was serving us. And what we want to do and really integrate into our own hearts and lives and our Lord's example is, as he is out there, we see the obedience of overcoming temptation through fasting and prayer. Notice the Spirit of God led him out into the wilderness to be tempted. And we don't have to necessarily believe that all the temptations only came after those 40 days and nights. Certainly the Lord was tempted through them, but the climax of the battle really occurred after those 40 days and nights. But to prepare himself for that, our Lord entered into this period of intense fasting and prayer. And I believe as we look at this stage, the scene where, again, so much of what was normally around our Lord's life has been emptied, and we just see these two lone actors out there upon the stage, we see our Lord resisting the devil. And truly, as was promised, crushing Satan under his feet. That's what his public ministry would do. It would be seen so clearly when he cast out demons and when he healed the sick and when he preached and people were converted. But it began here in quietness and prayer and fasting. You have an enemy. He is a roaring lion. And he wants to devour you. He wants you to be his food. And in order for you to overcome your enemy, Christ has to become your food. He has to become your strength and your power and your way of overcoming the temptations. And at every point of our Christian service, just as we see in our Lord's life, where the call of duty, where the call to deny self, or the call of suffering comes upon us, and often when it's its strongest, Satan is there, seeking to harass us and cause us to turn away into selfishness and to pleasure away from what God is putting before us. And the call to Christian service is a call to join with our Savior. And as the Scriptures promise, that we can also see Satan crushed under our feet. We can resist him and he will flee from us. But in order to do so, we have to prepare ourselves through prayer and through fasting. And because we're looking at this in a topical fashion, I'm not going to treat the whole passage this evening. I really want to just look at the first temptation to focus our mind and thoughts in such a way that we can lead to some applications in our own life. And so the theme tonight is this one: overcoming selfishness by eating of Christ and his word. How to overcome selfishness, the chief temptation of Satan, by eating of Christ and his word. Christ was clearly following God's plan when he went out there. It's interesting in the first two temptations that as the tempter comes to Jesus, first in verse 3 and later on in verse 6, he raises the doubt before our Lord, if you are the Son of God. He's directly speaking against what God had just declared earlier when you see at the end of chapter 3, when Jesus had entered into his public ministry through the baptism of John, that when he came up out of the waters and the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove,
We see in verse 17 that heaven itself said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Satan is really attacking our Lord and seeking to create doubts in his mind about the effectiveness and his ability to carry out the service that God was bringing to him and that he was called to fulfill. And in doing so, as Satan comes to tempt him, Jesus is demonstrating something here as well. As he enters into a very purposeful time of going into temptation, he's not only going to be showing the world that he came as the Son of God, but he came as the Son of God, as the second Adam, as the one who is coming to overthrow the impact of sin and Satan on this world. And that's why he has gone out there. Because I want you to really think about this first temptation of the Lord, how it contrasts with that of the temptation that Adam brought, or that Satan brought to Adam in the garden. The temptation with Adam involved food. The temptation here with our Lord, his first temptation, involves food as well. And yet consider the differences, even as we think about that similarity between the temptation of Adam and the temptation of Christ. When Adam was tempted, he wasn't hungry. He was in a garden paradise that was filled with food. All the trees of the garden except that particular tree in which he was being tempted, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had been given to Adam and Eve to eat. They were hungry. Jesus, in turn, is out in an empty wilderness as he's there identifying with us in our sins. And though Adam had no excuse for hunger, Jesus certainly did as he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Just to give you a feel for that, today is October 23rd. If you were to enter into a 40-day fast, you wouldn't be done until December 2nd. You'd miss Thanksgiving. It's incredible to think about, isn't it? To go that long without food. 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that Adam was tempted to be like God, knowing good and evil through listening to the words of the evil one. Christ was God, and yet Satan is tempting him to give evidence of the fact. And yet our Lord, showing that he came to identify fully with us, that he came to learn obedience through his own sufferings, did not listen to the tempter and succumb to what was being asked of him. To take, as we see there in the wilderness, the stones and satisfy his hunger by changing them into bread. Jesus could have done this. Of course he could have. We see other miracles with food where he proved his power over food elements. You can think of the fish and the loaves that he multiplied. He said he could even take stones and make sons of Abraham out of them. So certainly he could have made some bread from these stones. He could have done this. And in some ways we could ask, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, he was hungry. Why was it wrong for him to not take, or to take this, these stones around him and to transform their chemical makeup and make them into bread somehow? Again, he had done things. He would walk on water. He could pass through walls. He could transform these elements. What's the big deal? How could resisting this temptation, how could we call this the crushing of Satan? Well, it's because Satan knew something. He knew something about Christ, and he knows something about you. If he can get Jesus to stumble at just one singular point, it was over. Come and strike at the Savior
when he's at his weakest, or he's most vulnerable. Get him to commit just one small act of selfishness. And it's done. He's won. Think about Adam's sin again. There's just one bite from that fruit. And all the sin and sickness and darkness and wars and famines of this world throughout all of history came because of what Adam did there in the garden. And if Satan would have succeeded in tempting our Lord to sin, it would have had a cosmic impact. Seems like, in my mind, the heavens and the earth would just have unraveled at that point. Satan winning over the Lord. In his book, Not a Chance, R.C. Sproul likes to speak about the sovereignty of God and give people an illustration of it. That God is sovereign over everything, even the singular atom. And if there's just one atom out there racing, one renegade atom out there in the universe racing around that God isn't in control of, could it not happen to do something that would end up having so much cause and impact on the world that it could upset the plans of God? Of course, there can't be one little atom out there in the world that God isn't sovereign over. Jesus, as our Savior, could not allow one false thought, one wrong turn to occur, or it had been over. It would have been over. He knew that man cannot live on bread alone, as he says in verse 4. But on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As Jesus professes that before Satan, that's not just a word in his mouth. I remember my theology professor saying that it's not just, you know, a magical incantation where by saying a verse of Scripture, we can just quote a verse and Satan's going to just run away from us because we're quoting Scripture. He quotes Scripture, as we see later on in these temptations. But rather, what is happening here is he states the Word of God. Jesus is saying it with the full force of conviction. He believes the Word of God. And he's going to obey the Word of God. And Satan isn't going to get him to veer to the right or to the left in his obedience to the Word of God. And as he quotes from the Old Testament, each quotation is from the book of Deuteronomy. It's really interesting to look at this verse in its original context back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let me read a little bit more of that to you. Where God says through Moses, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." An empty stomach is a good teacher. Try it with your children sometime. Take away a dessert. Take away a meal. Because of their disobedience. If you've done that before, you realize how quickly a child can be humbled and start paying more attention to what mom or dad is seeking to teach them. And we're no different. We're no different. Sometimes we need to purposely let our stomachs be hungry that we might be taught of God. We might hunger for the Word of God and be blessed in our growing conviction God says, I let you be hungry and fed you with manna that you did not know. Do you know that there are spiritual truths that God is longing to teach each one of you and longing to teach even us as a congregation together? Deep, wonderful truths about God that He is desiring to reveal to us. He's wanting to open further our spiritual eyes and allow us as His beloved children to see and experience more of who He is and what He has for us as His people. But He wants to see in us a hunger and a desire to receive those things from His hand. He's testing us. And that's one of the things that we have to understand. God never tempts us. God has no desire in that pure, fatherly heart of us that we would ever stumble or fail. He has no desire for anything to come into our life that would lead us away from Him. He cannot tempt us, the book of James says. Only Satan tempts. But there's two sides to that coin. As Satan is tempting, what is the Father doing? He's not tempting us, but He is testing us. He is seeing in that temptation what's really in our hearts. And He wants our hearts to long for Him and to be satisfied in Him like His own sons was, as we see here. He wants to see in us a greater concern to have our hearts filled with His words than our bellies filled with food or our bodies filled with pleasure or our lives filled with excitement or whatever it is, your minds filled with technology, whatever it is that you like to fill your life with. Ultimately, is it God's Word and His presence? That's what He wants. And so how can we take this meditation and appropriate it to our life? I want to give you three measures for doing so. First, though you're not required to model the time of the fast, you should model the tone of this fast. Though you're not required to model the time or the length of the fast, you are required to model the tone of the fast. There are no commandments in the Bible that you as a child of God must fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I think it takes special people to be able to do that and special measures of grace. We see it in the Bible. Moses did it twice. And the Lord here. And others fasted for long periods of time. I know men who have actually fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I know people who have done that. But that is not a biblical requirement. I'm not here to tell you, you've got to fast that long. But you should have this tone. Donald Whitney, in his book on the spiritual discipline, says, fasting is a way of overcoming temptation and freshly dedicating ourselves to the Lord. And so, you need to see this tone of Christ's fast. This is a way for you to overcome temptations that may enter into your life. And that leads us then to another measure that we can take. Though your temptations may not be as cosmic, they can be climatic for you. Though your temptations may not be as cosmic as Christ was, they can still be climatic for your own life. God's people, throughout their own lives, both as congregations of people, as well as individuals, they come, I believe, to particular times of temptation in their life where the evil one's assaults upon them are particularly strong. And we need to follow our Lord. Of course, He was being tempted as the Son of God. As we've talked about His temptations, had He fallen to them, would have had cosmic ramifications, the fact that He fulfilled them and overcame the temptations and fulfilled His obedience to the Lord had cosmic implications. Ours may not be of that cosmic nature, but they can still be as climatic. And as He identifies with us as His brothers here in the flesh, we need to see that He is recognizing in our own lives, we are going to have times and seasons where we need to be particularly careful that we are not led away by the evil one. What would some of those be? I've traveled long enough in my own spiritual journey, as well as counseled others, who have had particular sins that have plagued them all their life. And they'll reach a time where they have a measured victory over that sin. And then almost out of the blue, just like physical illness can strike, so Satan all of a sudden begins to attack them again in that area that they thought that they'd had victory over. I believe that's a time where they need to get greatly serious about fasting and praying before the Lord to be delivered from a sin. Remember what Jesus was getting ready to do here, what He's preparing Himself for. He was preparing Himself to enter into His public ministry. And these are times where Satan can attack particularly strongly. It was when we are beginning new things. It could be a person beginning a new job or beginning a new ministry. I have seen churches that were planted at the very beginning of the time when the church is being planted, that out of the blue again, here comes an attack from Satan, seemingly out of nowhere. And those are times where we need to overcome the temptation by fasting and prayer as Satan seeks to derail. It could be a time in your life where you're making decisions that are going to impact the course of your life. Perhaps it's regarding a relationship with somebody else or a new job that you might be thinking about taking you that could take you to a new area. It could be new ministries that are opening up. These are climatic times in our lives where we need to take a time to get away with the Lord and fast and pray and seek His face, so that we can follow His ways and not be tempted by the evil one into making poor decisions or even falling into sin. And then finally, though you may not be prepared like Jesus was, you can prepare with Jesus' help. Though you may not be prepared like Jesus was during His temptation, you can prepare yourself with Jesus' help. As Satan comes to our Lord, He's ready, isn't He? He's armed for battle. And He takes out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And He duels and overpowers the evil one. And by the power of His Word and Spirit, He drives the evil one away. But often in our own individual battles with the evil one, we can be overcome. And we can say, I'm ill prepared, O Lord. And yet He can help us. And He can further prepare us if we'll seek His assistance and seek His aid. And some people ask, you know, what do I do while I'm praying and fasting? It seems like when I start praying, my mind begins to wander. And I can so quickly just get away from the practice of God's presence when I'm there. You have to be immersed in those times in God's Word. You should be reading the Scriptures, and just pouring over large portions of Scriptures. It's a time for you to be memorizing Scripture so that you, as your Lord, as you see your Lord here doing, can take those Scriptures and use them at those flashpoints of temptation. And it's a time for you to remember the great promises of the Scripture, like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And as Paul is quoting or giving us that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's in the context of talking about Israel out in the wilderness about them falling to their temptations out there, his urging to look at the example of them falling and not to follow that pattern in your own life, and then this wonderful promise and reminder that anything that you're undergoing, anything, is common to other people. And our Savior went through it. And so He's able to come to your aid when you're tempted, as He sympathizes with you in your weakness. There is a way of escape, but you have to find it. And the way that you find it is by going to the Word of God. Friend, there will be no deliverance from temptations until you leave this world. You will always be facing temptations and the evil one's onslaught. And so it is then, you need to always be preparing yourself and overcoming it by entering into these times and seasons of prayer and fasting. May God bless His Word in the hearts and lives of His people. I want us to go into a time of prayer now as we come toward the end of our service tonight. And I want